Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart. Studying the life of Hezekiah, we get to chapter 31 of 2 Chronicles, and we will look at the title of the message, or the Bible study here, Keeping Revival Going. And so let's bow our heads, let's have a word of prayer and thank the Lord for the privilege we do have to be together tonight. Onesima, would you pray for the Bible study, please? Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Well, the message is entitled Keeping Revival Going, because if you recall from our first two studies in the life of Hezekiah, his first item of business was to quickly restore the nation's focus upon God and to prioritize true worship. Well, why was that necessary? Well, when you look at the listing of the kings of this southern kingdom, you will see that he is number 13, his father Ahaz, though he was only 16 years in his rule and reign, really eliminated Jehovah worship. He closed the doors of the temple. He erected various and sundry shrines and altars and different places when it came to false worship, idolatry. So when Hezekiah comes on the scene, he is very quick to take the nation's focus. And you know what's very interesting about this whole thing? Hezekiah didn't have the best example to follow. But it does go to show this. Even if you don't have a good example to follow, God can work in your heart to become prioritized when it comes to God focus, God worship, and God glorifying. And then you, indeed, can be an example to others to do the same. Because when you think of what he did and what he started out with, the reopening of the temple, repairing it, consecrating the priests, he hosted the Passover. Joyous time in the southern kingdom. How do we know it was such a joyous time? Well, in the extension of the feast, remember, how long was the Passover feast to be? How many days? 7 days, yep. So it was supposed to be 7 days. Well, they were enjoying, and the actual celebration was so good that they extended this celebration, this feast, this festival time, another 7 days. So he opened the temple, and can you imagine for the people after a lengthy time where they didn't have this? And what he did was he reintroduced this, and it was a quote-unquote, I don't want to say it in a wrong sense. Please don't misunderstand me. It was a smashing success. That kind of trivializes. I don't want to say that. But it was a tremendously spiritual success in the whole nation. Because what he did was he was going to host this, remember, at the normal time in the first month. However, there wasn't enough time for the people, because he was inviting who else to come to this feast? Not just the southern kingdom, but who else was he inviting to come to this Passover feast? It was one of the required of the three feasts of the Jews. Who else was he bringing in? Yeah, the northern kingdom. And so they had all the established priests in their duties, and the singers were placed, and he invited all of the other priests and actually all the other people, all the way as far north as Dan, all the way down to Beersheba. That was the geographical boundaries of the northernmost and the southernmost. So he invited them to come and participate, and some came. But others, how did the others respond? Who did not come? What did they do? Yeah, they laughed. They mocked. You know, it's a sad commentary that we live in a day and age where there are people who are pretty much doing the same thing. There are those who are going to respond with great joy and excitement and anticipation and desire and hunger and appetite for the things of God. But then there's others who are going to sneer and jeer and laugh and mock. Somebody once said it this way: the same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay. And it's very similar to the parable of the sower and the seed and the soil. I was reading through that in my morning devotions and coming through in the Gospel of Matthew, which Seamus preached a couple of weeks ago in the evening service on the sower, the seed, and the soil. Same sower, same seed, but four different soils and four different responses. And so it goes to show that human history and the nature of man hasn't changed. Back in the days of Noah, how did the people respond to Noah's preaching of the coming judgment of God? Yeah, for 120 years, he was a preacher of righteousness, but the response was very limited, to the point of 8 souls, including himself, his wife, his 3 sons and daughters-in-law. All the others gave no thought to the judgment of God that was pending. You know, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, there's going to be a time where the wrath of God is coming down upon the people, and they will literally shake their fist in the face of God. They refused to give God glory. And they continued in their evil, wicked ways. Well, similar to what's happening here in the days of Hezekiah. But you know, those who jeered and sneered and mocked, he did not let that deter him from doing what's right. With all that was going on, how do you keep it going? How do you keep revival going? I mean, even in your own life, how many of you encounter trials, troubles, tribulations, and circumstances that are adverse in life, right? Yeah, you do. How many of you have times where things are blessed and joyous and God is at work and you can see the wonderful hand of God and it's wonderful, right? In the midst of the bad, in the midst of the good, we have to maintain a consistency. How do you keep revival going? I often use the illustration between kinetic and potential energy. Take yourself back. I think I learned this in 7th grade science class. Anybody remember potential and kinetic energy? Who wants to tell me the difference? What's the difference between potential and kinetic energy? Okay, one is stored and one is in use. I use the illustration of a ball. Okay, if a ball is sitting stationary on the top of a hill, that's potential energy. Because if that ball starts rolling, then the energy is really going to continue to keep it going. But once that ball starts going, guess what? It keeps rolling. So is it easier to get the ball rolling or to keep it rolling? It's easier to keep it rolling. Same thing is true in your life, because this message is also applicable to you and me, because we want to keep revival going in our lives. We want to keep the faithfulness of God consistently moving in our lives. And a lot of that is God's working in us, but it's our responding to God's working, because every one of us has a free will. And every one of us, if we're honest, would say there are times and places within certain ministries or certain places of service or certain things in our Christian life that we would want to quit. We'd want to stop. We just are either getting tired or it doesn't, the results aren't there. That's one of the biggest things. If we don't see certain results, and it's like, oh, I'm doing all this, and I don't see results. I wonder if Noah felt like that. 120 years of building an ark. You know, and by the way, Noah is not a carpenter by trade. What was Noah's trade? He was a farmer. Yeah. He planted a vineyard after the ark was settled. And so he and his boys built this. And I wonder if they ever thought, nobody's listening to the preaching. Judgment is coming. But they kept faithful. He's listed in the Hall of Faith to that extent. And so what a blessing that is. All right, so let's pick it up and let's look and see how he keeps revival going. As I look at this, I think there are two particular ways. The majority of it is verses 1 through 19. He keeps following God's will for worship. Look at verse 1. It's a lengthy passage, but it indicates when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out of the cities of Judah and broke the images in pieces, cut down the groves, throw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim and also Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned every man to his possession into his own cities. How many times now, so far, in the life and the mention of Hezekiah, did we see them ridding themselves of idolatry or the idolatrous shrines or the altars? Three times. First time in chapter, I think it was 30, maybe 29, where what they did was they took them all out of the temple precinct area. And then they took them all out of the Jerusalem city area and the region around it. Remember, I had the picture of the Kidron Valley where they actually put them. And now they're getting rid of more. And even to the point that the northern kingdom, which was steeped in idolatry, where they are getting rid of them as well. By the way, may I ask you a question? Are there any idols in your life you have to get rid of? What is an idol, by the way? How would you know if there are any idols in your life you have to get rid of? What's an idol? Okay, anything, and it could be a person, or persons, or object, that gets in the way of your commitment to relationship with God. So anything that receives adoration, affection, attention, and worship besides God is an idol. And that could be something as a one-time thing, or it could be an extended. It was 1 John chapter 5. Well, let's turn back. 1 John chapter 5, very last of the verses that he writes in this short little five-chapter epistle. In 1 John chapter 5, let's look at what he says about the idols and what he says to the people that he's writing to who are believers. Verse number 21, who's there? 1 John chapter 5, verse number 21. Very short, good little memory verse. All right, Jack, go ahead. Yeah, so the very last thing John writes. Now remember, John is writing about the assurance of salvation and the essence of preeminence of Christ and the person of Christ. But at the very end, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And so Hezekiah has a tremendous impact upon these people. Now listen, one of the real joys is if you're going to get rid of idols, that means you're going to have to replace it. Replace them, right? So he starts off by prioritizing God, by prioritizing the worship of God, by reopening the temple, consecrating the priests, and then hosting the Passover. And in doing so, it's the principle of what we call principle of separation. Brought that up in Sunday night's message with 1 Thessalonians. In separation, there is a two-direction movement. If you have idolatry here and you have God here and you are distancing yourself this way, then what does that mean is happening here? If you are moving further away from idols, it should be that you're moving closer to God. The same thing is true on the converse. If you move yourself further from God, then you're getting closer to idols. That's why I say, are there any idols in our lives we have to get rid of? Close that gap, that we would be closer to God, because we don't want to rob God of the attention and adoration, affection, and place of priority he deserves. Because what are idols anyway? Lifeless, inanimate fabrications of human thinking. That's all it is. They're not real. This past Sunday night, again, appealing to the study for the Thessalonians, they turned from idols to the living God. I love the inspiration of the scriptures to point out that you're turning from lifeless, inanimate, worthless, useless, hollow, empty, vain, not at all beneficial idols to the living God. And a living God you can have a relationship with. What kind of relationship can you have with idols? None. So they rid themselves again from these idols. The next thing he does, verses 2 and 3. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles 31. Verses 2 and 3, who'd read those two for us? All right, Alex. Right. So what is he doing? If the priests are going to get back to their proper function, how are they supported? How are they going to make a living? Yeah, they're going to be supported by the generous giving of the people of God, which is recorded. And he says, as it is written. That phrase, if you want to trace the life of Hezekiah and you look at where the places are, as it is written, or according to God, or he seeks God with all his heart. And you see the places where what Hezekiah is doing, he is not being dictated or governed by his own opinions or ideas. He is being governed by the Word of God. What does God say I should do? How does God say we should worship? What does God tell us about the priests? He goes right back to the scriptures, and he uses the scriptures to be the determining factor for all his behavior when it comes to the worship, when it comes to the nation, when it comes to his kingly leadership. You see a pattern here? So what will I say now? What would you predict, I would say, as far as application, by asking, let me ask you a question. Here it comes. Are you getting into the Word of God and the Word of God into you so that you know what God wants for you? You know, we can hear a lot about what people tell us we should do or what things we should do or even what a pastor can tell you to do. But what does God say? What does God say about this? Oh, and woe unto those who say, hey, listen, God can do things, or God's not doing it this way, or God's this. Whoa, God is bound to his word because the Holy Spirit of God has given us the word of God. It says all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And we are not worshipers of the Bible. But we are bound to worship God and live for God according to what he says in the Bible, which behooves us to listen to God, to learn from God. What does God say? Oh, and by the way, you have an enemy who wants to cut off all communication between you and God. So he doesn't want you to hear the Word of God. And he doesn't want you to pray. Catch this for a moment. I think in Hezekiah's life, because it does talk at the very end, he sought the Lord. This was all highly relational as opposed to just religious activity. Meaning, what he did in the worship of God was not just to check off a list, but it was in honor of and worship and praise to his God. Relational. That's what we are to be doing. We learn from the scriptures. We pray to God in order to have that relationship with him. That's where peace and joy and love and contentment and satisfaction are coming from. Because you can't get, listen, I feel for the people who are entrapped in a religion where they are trying to get involved in doing all good works. What relationship is in that? There's no relational elements in there. All you have is competing ways and people competing in order to keep doing works that they can say that they've curried favor with God. That's what religion is. Hezekiah is doing all this according to the word of God. What does God say? What is God doing? And then we go to verses 4 through 10. So, idolatry is purged. Servants are further organized. Then we get to verse number 4. So it says this. Verse number 4. Who'd read verse number 4? Verse number 4. All right, Mary. That they might be encouraged. You see that word encouraged? It's an interesting translation because the word encourage carries with it the idea of to grow strong, to be strengthened, to be confirmed. In other words, Hezekiah says, you Levites and you priests, you're back here, you're serving in the temple, and here's where your occupation is, and you're giving your time and attention. We need to go back to the law in order to have you supplied so that you can give your full attention to the ministry to which you've been called.
So does that mean like he's funding out of the kingdom itself to begin with, and then in verse 4, that's the tithes and offerings?
Yeah. I put a note in here, I skipped over, but thank you for bringing it up. The word appointed means to allocate and to provide all the portions necessary for the offerings. This is the law's requirement according to Numbers 28. It was also Solomon's example in 1 Chronicles 2. Now, it's conjectured that the kings from the time of David furnished the morning and the evening sacrifices daily at their own expenses. So it could very well be by example and also for the nation, they would fund the morning, the evening offerings. Good point. Thank you. Not give them more, but to take care of them according to what was written in the law to supplement and to fund their ministry so that their livelihood really came from the good, generous giving of the people. Now, hold that thought because we'll flesh that out as we work our way down through. I think so, yeah. Yeah, yeah. See if we don't connect together when we keep working down through here. But, well, it'll be, look at verse number 5. And so, look at verse number 5. And who'd read that for us? Verse number 5. Noel?
And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, oil, and honey, and of all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundance.
Okay. Now, to Paul's point, and this is the way the whole temple, tabernacle prior to this structure was to be taken care of. What did God prohibit the Levites and the priests from owning? They were not to own their own land. Why is that? Because their occupation was service in the tabernacle and now the temple. Okay, if that is the case, and they weren't to be involved in their own support agriculturally or livestock, then how would they live? As the tithes and the offerings were brought in, as the in many of the sacrifices, the best portions were offered up to God, the fat and all the different pieces of meat. But then the priests were able to have remainders of that so that they could live. Do you remember when, this might help too, Paul, Eli, his two sons, and when the people would come with their offerings and they would take their three-clawed hook and they would dig in there, or they would say, you give us the meat raw. No! And this was odious to the people, and the people, it says, they despised the sacrifices because the priests took advantage of the people. They were fleecing the flock. Exactly what they were doing. Yep. And so, but God made provisions that the people collectively were to bring their tithes and offerings. They were to bring various parts of the first fruits. Because remember, in this day and age, much of the monetary system was not just based on currencies, dollars and cents and coins and no, a lot of it was by what your wares or what your agricultural produce you're harvesting. And so therefore they were to give a top portion to the Lord. And it does say the people responded. Look at how the people respond. They give in abundance. They give over and above. So, what do they do now? Verse number six. It says, and concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in a tithe of oxen and sheep, tithe of holy things, which were consecrated unto the Lord their God, and laid them by heaps. In the third month they began to lay the foundation of the heaps and finish them in the seventh month. So because of the agricultural, the harvest season, now, when you think in the third month, and I wrote down in my notes here, when it comes to the times of harvest, the wheat harvest occurred in the third month with other harvests following. So now you have the wheat, you have the barley, you might have other type of grains, the corns and everything else. So it took 4 months. And the people brought... It's kind of like what we do. We get paid, so we're bringing our tithes and our offerings to the Lord, and that helps support the church ministry. It supports your pastors. It supports the missionaries. And so there's an accountability, which we're going to get to right now, Paul. Because look at what happens with Hezekiah. He walks by. Look at verse number 8. Who'd read verse number 8 for us? Who's there? Verse number 8. All right, Jack.
And Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps. They blessed the Lord and his people Israel.
So what does he do? He walks by and he sees and he praises God. The word bless can be also used to be thanks. It's a Godward expression. Now catch this for a moment. Why would he give all the praise and all the thanks to God? Because the people brought these things. Because where did these things originate? They originated from God. By the way, where does everything you have originate? All that you have, all that you are, is because of God. Boy, that's a humbling thought, isn't it? And that really helps to deter pride. And then stewardship issues that could be concerning. Well... Verse number 9, Hezekiah questioned with the priests and Levites concerning the heaps. Now, why would he question it? He said, well, okay, so we got all these things stored. Why aren't they being used? What's holding it back? So Azariah steps up, verse number 10. He's the chief priest of the house of Zadok. He answered him, well, since the people began to bring the offering unto the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty over. For the Lord hath blessed his people and that which is left over, this great store. In other words, we have enough. The people have been too generous. What a problem that could be, right? Now, to Paul's point, there was an honest answer and there was leftovers because the priests took only what they needed. They weren't going to have a black market. We'll take these and we'll sell off and we'll make more money. Or we'll take these and maybe hide them and store them for, or give them, or what? Nope. Yeah, I know. Yeah. Green. Good job. But the key is, Hezekiah instilled into the people, especially the priests and the Levites, the proper manner by which they were to minister. These were not like back in Eli's day, with Hophni and Phinehas, who were fleecing and who were taking advantage of the good graces of the people. There was accountability and there was integrity. To the point Hezekiah sees all this, and I think his idea is it needs to be used, and it can't just be here because it could be inviting for thievery or spoilage. So he comes up with a solution. Verse number 11. Who'd read verse number 11? Verse number 11 for us. Who's there? Go ahead. No, you. Just continue on. So what does he do? He says, we need storage. Now, I don't know, because when Solomon's temple was built, you remember, there were storage rooms. And you remember during Nehemiah's day, when the temple, after it was destroyed by the Babylonians, was rebuilt during Nehemiah's day, or when Nehemiah occupied the city. And there were storage places because Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was son-in-law to the priest, he made one of the storage rooms his own living quarters. And Nehemiah says, this can't. He took his stuff, he threw him out in the street. It's like, oh yeah, basically it's very similar to what Jesus did in the temple. Make not my Father's house a den of merchandise. We come to the church services to worship. We're not coming to set up our wares and sell things in the foyer. Or we're not going from person to person trying to, you know, buy and sell and get gain. No, we're in the church to do what? To worship God. And so what Hezekiah does is says, we want to put the storage because these things can't stay here, but they will come in handy in the future. Because not only, listen, catch this, not only did the law provide for the priests to be able to live, but it was also a place where if poor people needed, then this was their social networking, social program. Okay? Was your hand up? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good point, because throughout, there were Levitical cities that were stationed throughout, because the priests would come and they would serve for a period of time and go back, come serve and go back. But the provision that was made was also in the same manner, that they were to be supplied and provided. Now, in their cities, there were some, because where were we studying? Oh, not too long ago, it's coming to my mind, where the Levites did own and did take care of themselves. Whose rule? Was that Jehoshaphat's reign? Oh, I'm not prepared, but it's coming and it's there somewhere. I'll have to fish for it later on. But we have here the instance where the generosity of the people was in abundance. And Hezekiah said, we need to build. And when you get to verse number 12, and they brought in the offerings and the tithes and the dedicated things faithfully. By the way, the word faithfully means with an accountability, with an honesty, with an integrity. And over which Conaniah, the Levite, was ruler, and Shemaiah, his brother, was the next. So now you've got managerial capacities. So this Levitical man named Conaniah, he was in charge over the storage. He was like the banker. He was the one who kept kind of an idea of what's going on with the inventory. And then Shemaiah, his brother, was next to him, like the assistant. And then he has six others, or 10 others actually, who are going to be involved in the administration of it. And they are listed there for us. That's a linguistic joy to be able to read through verse number 13. When you look at them, then you get to verse number 14. And you have a man named Corey. He's also Levite. He was the gatekeeper. And he's the one who is overseeing the freewill offerings and the oblations. When it says the freewill offerings, turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12, and you can see what is taking place when it comes to free will offerings. Deuteronomy 12, verse number 17. Deuteronomy 12, verse number 17. Well, let's pick it up a little bit here. Oh, let's look. Verse number 13. Verse number 13 through 17. Who'd like, that's a lengthy passage. Who's there would read that for us? All right, Alex. Okay, so he mentions here the free will offerings. Those are the voluntary offerings that are brought by the people. And so now he is overseeing this. The word oblation. When you hear the word oblation, what comes to your mind? What do you think of? Oblations. Say it again. Well, something that's obliterated. An oblation. It's a sacrificial term. Okay, yeah. Okay, yeah.
Thinking of medicals.
Okay, yeah, you're on the right track. Because the oblation was when the offerings were presented, God got his, so what do you do with the residue or the remaining? That would be what is given to the priests, the Levites, for their substance. And so now you've got this reference to this whole structure. Now, what you're seeing is Hezekiah, who is going right back to the exact way that God intended for this tabernacle and now temple structure, the whole worship system to be in full operation. And he does it in order. You open up the whole structure, you consecrate the priests, the Levites, you put the singers into place, then you hold the Passover, and then you reinstitute and re-implement the proper way in which these Levites and priests are to be subsidized, supplemented, supported. So it's a pretty good process. Yes. The word tithe carries with it tenth. So the requirement that God put down through the law system was that every profit, everything that was gained was to be tithed. So you would give a tenth of that portion. The offerings were oftentimes that which was supplemented or over and above that, because you would give your tithes, plus then there were times you would give an offering, a thank offering, a peace offering, a sin offering, and the free will offerings and others. And those, there was no particular percentage or an amount on that. It's very similar to Malachi. Let's turn there. Good you brought that up. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Look at what he says. And actually, this is a rebuke to the people of Israel about 200 some years later. And it just goes to show that history does repeat itself. And Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse number 8. In verse number 8 down through verse number 10. Who would read that for us? All right, Jack, go ahead. Malachi 3, verse 8 through 10. All right, so the way God had provided when it came to finances, his whole program, whether it was the tabernacle or the temple, was to be financed through the giving of God's people. First portion was the tithe, 10%. After that, there were offerings. When you look throughout Israel's law, there were different places which implemented a shekel, like a half shekel tax or offering that was to be made. So there were structured in a systematic way in which things were to be done. We do the same thing. And let me also say something else. Is the tithe tied directly and originating in the law? The answer is no. Abraham, who was before the law, he tithed. Melchizedek, he tithed to the spoils of war. Jacob, he promises when he was wrestling with the angel, he will give a tenth. So the tithe was something that was in operation even before the law was instituted on Mount Sinai. So where are we today? Are we to be giving tithes today? There are some who argue and say, nope, we live in the New Testament, so we are not needing to be tithed. I say, contraire. It's all God's in the first place. I believe that tithing and offering is still in operation for today. What we do here, our offerings are basically going to the missionaries. Our tithes are going to the general fund. But that's the way God has implemented and God has designed for the support of his institution, whether it's the church or whether it is even the tabernacle or the temple. And so the people are faithful. And so even to your question, Kristen, there was what was known as the law of the first fruits. And that was in Leviticus chapter 27. The first goes to God. And God's very, because it's all his in the first place. So we're just giving back to God what is his. It's just not 100%. So when you see this whole process, there was a delegation, there was a responsibility. And so how does this all end? Well, just two verses in verse number 20. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah. By the way, when it says this, what he did, it's the idea of what he accomplished, that which he implemented, instituted, that which was, he initiated it, and here's what the results are. So on the other hand, when you get down to the remainder of this verse, look at what he says. And wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. It's interesting because in verse 21, then the priests, the Levites, arose, blessed the people. Their voice was heard. They're praying. Oh, that's verse 30, chapter 30. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law, in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. So here again, this relational element. And he did that which was, and again, look at it in verse 20. Good, right, and truth. All those before the Lord. The word before has the idea of in the face of or in the presence of. Hezekiah lived with a conscious awareness perpetually of God's presence. I would ask us to do the same. Do we live in our days knowing that God is with us? That God, if we're saved, we know Jesus Christ, personal Savior, God is in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. No matter what we do, no matter where we go, we're in the presence of God. That's a great comforting thought. And that's an incentive and a motivation that I would do things for God. I'm not doing it for myself. I'm not doing it for fame or popularity. I'm not even doing it for others' applause. I'm doing it for God. And that is what set Hezekiah apart from his father or those who were before him. What he did was relational because he knew it was for his God. He knew it was for him. So when you look at your life, why do you read your Bible in the morning or in the afternoon or evenings? It's because it's for him. Why do we spend time praying? It's for him. Why do we come to the church services? It's for him. Why do I work on my job with a good ethic and a good attitude? Because it's for him. Why do I bring up my children in the nurture of the admonition of the Lord? Because of him. Why am I a good neighbor in my neighborhood, even though my neighbors might not be good to me? Because it's for him. Why do I go to school? The children aren't here to learn this, but even though the teachers and the curriculum and all this, I do it for God. Everything I do is for him because he sees it. He's aware of it. I think there are times as Christians, we fail to remember this. Just because we can't see him tends not to be in our first thoughts. And the last thing is this. In verse number 21, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and he prospered. Many a times we think of the word prosper in financial things like money come rolling in, check in the mail, all kind of great benefits and dividends. No, the word prospered has the idea of success in God's sight. This is the term being blessed. It's the same thing that is used in Eliezer. Remember him? Abraham sent him out to find a wife for Isaac. And the man, Eliezer, wondering at her, that is, Rebecca, thank you. I was going to say Rachel, but it was Rebecca. To wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous, if he gave him success. And he said, don't hinder me, seeing the Lord has prospered me. He's prospered my way. Genesis 39. Joseph, he was sold into slavery. And the Lord was with Joseph, and Joseph was a prosperous man. He might not have been finance. He was a slave. So that had nothing to do with finances, but it meant that God was with him, and he was walking with God. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. Joshua 1:8, we use this verse a lot. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. You see how obedience to the word of God, meditation on the word, is tied into prosperity? Solomon also sat on the throne instead of David. He prospered. 1 Chronicles 29. This is Hezekiah. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions. This is not Hezekiah. In the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As long as you seek the Lord, God will make you to prosper. You may not have a whole lot of dollars and cents, but that's not all the prosperity that God has to give you. So as we wrap it up, Hezekiah, tremendous example of a leader who, though not perfect, makes following, obeying God his number one priority. In these three chapters documenting the first few months of his reign, by the way, all this is first few months of his reign, he shows that how necessary and important worshiping God really is. He does nothing of this magnitude half-heartedly, but with his whole heart the way it should be. What a joy to see the blessing that results from living the way God wants. Any final thoughts before we pray? Let's pray. Father, what an example we have to follow in the life of Hezekiah. Oh, I pray that you would help us indeed to think on these portions of Scripture and the character and the decisions that are made by this dear king, a young man at that. And Lord, I pray that as we set our face and set our wills to do what is right in the sight of the Lord Almighty, that you would bless, and we would be blessed, and we'd be a blessing to you and to others. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you so much. We will look to see you, Lord willing, on Sunday. Have a great night. Be safe on the way home. And if you've been watching us through the live stream, thank you so much.
Thank you so very much for taking the time to listen to this message from the Word of God. I do trust that it was indeed a blessing to your heart. As I mentioned at the beginning of this recording, I'd like to take this opportunity to invite you to enter a relationship with God by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior if you've not yet done so. It is God's desire for you to know Him personally. And thankfully, you can have the absolute confidence, the full assurance, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you know God and that you're on your way to heaven. Please contact me at the church office at 908-788-2672 so we can talk directly about your being absolutely sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, and that you have a relationship with God. You can also visit our website at hbcflemington.org and click on the link on the homepage at the top left corner entitled God's Free Gift. You can also learn more about our ministry by navigating the different links on the homepage. Let me also take this opportunity to invite you to attend any of our church services. Our Sunday school hour begins at 9:30 a.m. Our morning worship service begins at 10:45 a.m. Our evening worship service begins at 6 p.m. And our Wednesday Bible study, prayer service, and True Trackers Children's Ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thank you again for the privilege to minister to you today. If I could be of any further help, please do not hesitate to contact me. Have a great day.